The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to the Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. The great goal that we have for this broadcast is to accomplish what the Apostle Paul reported to have done in the church at Ephesus. We read in God's Word that the Apostle Paul had taught the whole counsel of God, that is, the sum of the Christian faith, to the church that was located in Ephesus, and he had done so over the course of a 3-year time frame. He told the elders of that church in Acts chapter 20, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." That's Acts 20, 26 through 31. And so what Paul accomplished in that church at Ephesus is the basis of our goal for this radio program. As the Lord enables me and our church who sponsors this daily program, we are presenting the whole counsel of God, that is the sum of the Christian faith. And we are presently addressing the nature of saving faith, a matter of great importance, for there is much error and ignorance among the professing people of God as to what true saving faith is. Now, this is the 14th program devoted to this subject, and before we begin today's study, I wish to ask for the grace of our God to help us. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus declared, and we certainly have it borne out in our own experience when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Father, all of our study, all of our speaking, all of our toil is worthless unless you grant us your favor, unless you add blessing to our words. May the blessed Holy Spirit use the words of your word, taught and proclaimed, to accomplish your purposes for which it is designed. With respect to your people, I pray that you administer grace to them, to the degree they hear your word to them, and to the degree they exercise faith in you to work in and through them. And yet, Father, we also know that you purpose not always to bring salvation through your word, but oftentimes it is sent forth as a word of judgment to the hearers. Even as the Apostle Paul could say, so we affirm, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, who through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to him the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." And then, Father, as Paul remarked, so do we, who is sufficient for these things. Father, may you enable us to be faithful as Paul was faithful, who could say, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by you, in the sight of you, we do speak Christ." Father, may you grant us grace today to give forth your word of truth, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have examined the Holy Scriptures and how they describe and depict true saving faith as that which is shown forth in one's discipleship to Jesus Christ. To be a Christian in the biblical sense is to be a disciple. To be a true disciple is to be a Christian. Now, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is not an aspect of sanctification only. Rather, it begins to occur decisively at the outset of the Christian life, The commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is present in saving faith itself. Now, recently I came across some words of the Reformed pastor and writer James Montgomery Boyce that speaks to this matter. He is now with the Lord, but in his ministry he served faithfully at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He published over 50 books, and he was a model and a leader among Reformed pastors throughout the English-speaking world. And he wrote these words about the nature of true saving faith and its relationship to discipleship. There is a fatal defect in the life of Christ's church in the 20th century, a lack of true discipleship. Discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ. But for many of today's supposed Christians, perhaps the majority, it's the case that while there is much talk about Christ and even much furious activity, there is actually very little following of Christ himself. And that means in some circles, there is very little genuine Christianity. Many who fervently call him Lord, Lord, are not Christians. Matthew 7:21. There are several reasons that the situation I have described is common in today's church. The first is a defective theology that has crept over us like a deadening fog. This theology separates faith from discipleship and grace from obedience. It teaches that Jesus can be received as one's Savior without being received as one's Lord. Discipleship, and not a supposed second step in Christianity, as if one first became a believer in Jesus, and then, if he chooses, a disciple. From the beginning, discipleship is involved in what it means to be a Christian. Is faith minus commitment a true biblical faith? If faith without works is dead, how much truer is it that faith without commitment is dead? True faith involves these elements: knowledge, heart response, and commitment, without which faith is no different from the assent of the demons who believe and shudder. James 2:19. In one of Jesus' most important sayings about discipleship, the Lord pictures discipleship as putting on a yoke. This suggests a number of things, but chiefly, it suggests submission to Christ for his assigned work. It is the picture of an animal yoked to others as well as to a plow. A yoke is also the connection between submission and subjection. Submit comes from the two Latin words, sub, meaning under, and mitto or mittere, meaning to put or to place. And so submission means putting oneself under the authority of another. Subject also comes from two Latin words, and in this case sub, meaning under, and acto, or actere, meaning cast or throw. It means being put under the authority of another. In other words, although the first word has an active sense, I put myself under another's authority, and the second word has a passive sense, I am placed under that authority, the idea is nevertheless essentially the same. Moreover, it is connected with yoke in this way. In ancient times, it was customary for a ruler, when he had conquered a new people or territory, to place a staff across two upright poles, perhaps 4 feet off the ground, and require the captured people to pass under it. And by this act, they passed under his yoke or submitted to his authority. When Jesus used this image, he was saying that to follow him was to submit to him. It was to receive him as Lord of one's life. Now, those are the words of James Montgomery Boyce in his book, Christ's Call to Discipleship. And so when one becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is due to having exercised true repentance from sin, turning to the Lord in faith and in submission to him. But again, there is so much misunderstanding about the nature of true repentance. Now, we have previously attempted to describe true repentance. Let me now spend a few minutes speaking about false repentance, because there's much false repentance in the land that is mistakenly viewed as true repentance. There is a false repentance that does not save. In many ways, it can appear like true repentance, but it falls short, and so it would do us well to address this matter. Just as true repentance has certain elements, false repentance also as certain elements. Let me list them for us. First of all, a false repentance is selective of what sins are forsaken. You know, the scriptures describe even King Herod as one who heard John gladly and did many things. Mark 6:20. That is partial repentance, a false repentance. Herod would not repent of his adultery with Herodias. Nevertheless, he heard John gladly and did many things. Simon Magus, as set forth in Acts chapter 8, well, he repented, he believed, he was baptized, but his repentance was not a true repentance. Yes, Simon Magus would turn from his magic. Nevertheless, covetousness still reigned in his soul. And so, although he's described as having believed and was baptized, Peter declared Simon yet to be in his sins, full of bitterness and yet captive to sin. And that account is Acts 8:9-23. Well, not only is false repentance selective of what sins are forsaken, but secondly, false repentance will acknowledge wrongdoing, but at the same time justify the action. In other words, the one who exercises false repentance makes his sin but to be an error of judgment, a mistake, perhaps due to poor judgment, but he fails to acknowledge it as it is, in truth, a crime against God, a breaking, a transgression of God's law. King Saul will serve us well as an example of this, and we read of this in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Here King Saul sinned by imposing himself into the priestly office by offering a sacrifice. It was a great crime before God. But when confronted by Samuel concerning his sin, let's consider his reaction. We read in 1 Samuel 13:11, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, "The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord, and therefore I felt compelled, and I offered a burnt offering.'" And so we see how Saul acknowledged his wrongdoing, but at the same time he justified himself. He really had no choice. He was not confessing it as sinful action, but rather simply as a mistake, as so often people describe their own sins. Thirdly, a false repentance is when one turns from sin because it is painful, not because it is sinful. We might cite King Saul once again as an illustration of this error. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 15 how he sinned against the Lord, but once again when he acknowledged his sin, it was not because he was remorseful, truly remorseful, for having transgressed God's law, but rather he was concerned about the consequences of it. It was painful for him, and therefore he acknowledged his wrongdoing in that light. Let me read the account for us. "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and as he has gone on around, passed by and gone down to Gilgal.' Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' You see, God had commanded Saul to exterminate everything that lived, and yet he allowed these things to live. Saul's response, verse 15 of 1 Samuel 15, "And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' And then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And now the Lord sent you on a mission, and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And then Samuel said, As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, Now listen, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. Now that's 1 Samuel 15. Here we see again a false repentance, a partial repentance. Samuel had to drag it out of Saul, and the only reason Saul acknowledges sin because he knew of the pain that was going to result, and that's why he acknowledged his sinfulness. Saul was characterized by false repentance. Rather than confessing his guiltiness, he attempted to justify himself. But after Samuel reproached him and declared the consequences of his sin, well, then look at Saul's change of attitude. But again, this was not true repentance. Saul was merely afraid of the consequences of his sin. He was not concerned about the sin itself. Now, a fourth manifestation of false repentance is when one exchanges one sin for another. Whereas before this person repented, one might have had, say, immorality dominating his heart. But now, after he had supposedly repented, pride now reigns and controls his heart. This is not true repentance unto life. Fifthly, false repentance may be discovered if it's only a temporary repentance. True repentance is a permanent, or at least a renewed repentance. It's one that is renewed over and over again. But false repentance is temporary. We read of false repentance, of false teachers, described by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Now, this is a little lengthy, but it so aptly describes how people who are not true Christians can nevertheless experience a measure of cleaning up in their lives, but it's all due to false repentance, not true repentance. Paul wrote these words, But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. You see, these were professing Christians, teachers in the church, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Now listen to these verses, verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallowing in the mire. Now this extensive passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 addresses false teachers within the churches. And nevertheless, Peter says that these men had cleaned up their lives in a measure through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it was only temporary. And then they were entangled once again and overcome, and their last state was worse than the beginning. And then Peter said it would have been better had they never known, rather than having come to this knowledge and then turning back. But it's true, according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. In other words, these people were never truly born again, but rather they returned to what was natural to them, just as a dog naturally returns to eat its own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, returns to wallowing in the mire. So these wicked men return to their sin. I remember years ago J. Vernon McGee treating this passage and describing these false teachers returning just as a sow, having been washed, returns to wallowing in the mire. He said, whereas in Luke's gospel we have the story of the prodigal son returning to his father, here we have the story of the prodigal pig returning to its mire. And this is the nature of these false teachers. They return to what was natural for them. And so their repentance was a temporary repentance. It was not renewed when it needed to be. And this is false repentance. Now, a sixth way that false repentance is manifested is if it may be discovered only to be an external repentance. That is, if it's not a turning of the heart from sin to serve the living God. This matter of repentance is extremely important and deserves much attention these days, not only because it's not being widely talked about, but also because there is this false repentance that in so many ways appears to be true repentance. Now, I'll conclude this matter today by describing what true repentance is through the words of Charles Spurgeon in his sermon entitled Self-Delusion. Does repentance make men hate sin? They who have a false repentance may detest some crimes. Does repentance make men resolve that they will not sin? So will this false repentance, for Balaam said, if Barak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I will not go beyond the word of the Lord. Does true repentance make men humble themselves? So does false repentance, for Ahab humbled himself before God, and yet he perished. There is a line of distinction so fine that an eagle's eye hath not seen it, and only God himself, and the soul which is enlightened with his spirit, can tell whether the repentance be genuine or not. And again, those are Charles Spurgeon's words in his sermon Self-Delusion, where he seeks to expose false repentance. Repentance is essential for salvation, and in our preaching of the gospel to believe on Jesus Christ, we must be preaching the need for repentance from sin as well. Repentance from sin, turning unto God through Christ. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly given to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.